last week. So it was going to be, but you've got good notes there. Let me open it up. Go sit down and I'll get started. Attention, everyone. Attention. If everyone would kindly take their seat, we're going to begin our Sunday school lesson today. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this privilege and opportunity to come and hear your word, O Lord God. Father, we recognize that this Lord's Day is a day where we focus on you and your word, which reveals your heart and mind and will to us. As we study this ninth commandment, dear God, on being honest and not bearing false witness, I pray, Father God, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to understand the importance and the gravity of this very commandment, that we would be truthful. For Lord, you are truthful. God, we just ask that you would prepare our hearts and minds to receive what you would have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we have our next teacher, and I am expecting a really good Bible study today from our brother Marvin, who has prepared a very good lesson for us. So let's give him all of our attention as we hear the word of God. Marvin.
Thank you, Pastor. So today we're focusing on the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. As we know it, we shall not lie, right? Not to lie. So Marion Jones, during the 2000 Summer Olympics, became a household name. She was prominent in honoring this country all over the world to bring us 3 gold medals and 2 bronze medals. A total of 5 medals she brought to our country. Jones received the wealth. She received fame for about 5 years. She was, and I would consider her to be, the Bolt of track and field in the women's division. And she was nominated in the face of Nike, Gatorade, and even milk products. If we recall, there was those commercials where they'll drink milk and then the mustache is full of milk and the question would be, got milk? And she held this name, her name held weight, prominence. But then rumors started to surface that she used performance enhancing drugs, in other words, steroids. She testified to federal agents that she never used any type of steroids to enhance her performance. While she testified, she was under oath. And we know that when we're under oath and we violate, we are judged by the law and it's considered perjury. So she boldly proclaimed, I was able to also look on YouTube, she boldly proclaimed to the world, stating that she never took any performing enhancing drugs and that throughout her time she always tested negative for any substance use. But we know Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 tells us that when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. In other words, for it is light that makes everything visible. We have a saying that whatever is in the dark, eventually, what? Comes to the light. And Jones's hard work, training, efforts, reputation, including her 5 medals, was stripped for a simple sin, for a harmless sin. She was found guilty of lying to federal agents under oath. Her lies, I want you guys to see what a small lie or a black lie, white lie could lead us into. Because of this, she ended up in prison for 6 months. And even so, there was a quote that someone mentioned and said that lies are weaklings. Lies are weaklings, and they need bodyguards. In other words, if I am committed to lying, I'm going to have to continue to lie about the first lie that I just told and continue to lie. So lies are weaklings, and they need bodyguards. So Jones and her team were caught under the use of her taking steroids. But not only that, the lie continued when she found herself in financial difficulties and participated in a check fraud scheme that eventually caught up to her. From what I've researched, it was a total of $5 million that was taken from this check fraud scheme. And I want to give you the definition of lying, according to Wayne Grudem. He says, lying is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false. Lying is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false. In other words, lying is the exact opposite of truth. Amen? So we say if it's whatever comes up must come down. If not right, then left. So the opposite, if you're not lying, then you're telling the truth. So what are some examples of the destructive power of lies? And I want you to think of Esau and Jacob. So what do you guys think are examples of the destructive power of lies? Anyone? What? Marva? Amen. Murder. Yep. Murder is one. Scandal. Breaks trust. It damages relationships. It even causes health problems, according to the researchers. But we see in Esau and Jacob the damage that caused from deceiving the father in pretending to be his brother. There's a lot of dysfunctionality in that family. And who here has a perfect family? But we must abstain from lying, because lying, as you all have said it, and they were great answers because I have them here, creates mistrust, destroys futures. Plagiarism, for example, caught in a college and you know, given the essay saying that something belongs to you when it was originally created by someone else could get you banned from college. It breaks relationships like marriages, friendship, partnerships, dealing falsely in business transactions, deception, and death. And there's many more. But throughout the scriptures, God expresses his hatred for lying lips. And he has declared truthfulness to be a requirement for his people. Why do you think that God requires us, believers, as his people, to be truthful? Ralph? Amen. So we are to reflect that character, because lying is totally contrary to the nature of God, because God is truth. And how do we know God is truth? He said it. John 14:6, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the truth. And therefore, we must, as his image bearers, be people who are truth tellers and avoid lying. We know that Numbers 23:19 tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. So we know that by that definition alone through scripture, we know that if God is not like man, for how many of us know that we all fall short of God's glory? You know, we've gone through the evangelism. Have you ever told a lie? Who can raise their hand boldly and say, not me? None of us can. But God can attest to that truth. So therefore, we must bear his image. But because of Christ, who was falsely confronted with blasphemous accusations, falsely, he paid that debt of sin for us, so that even if we lie, because we know that we're not perfect and we fall short, we have an advocate. We know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So we're going to talk about 3 points. Point number one is God forbids us to bear false witness. Point number two, a truthful heart is required for entrance into God's kingdom. Point number three, in Christ, we put away lying practices because we have put on the new self. And we will conclude with an application. So point number one, God forbids us to bear false witness. And we have read Deuteronomy 5:20, where the scriptures say, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If someone could read for me out loud, Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 to 3. If you could read also verses 6 through 8. Amen. So we see here that God is commanding his people. He's not saying, can you please not lie? He is commanding, saying, not to do it. You shall not. That is a specific command from God. And therefore, when something is forbidden, it actually means that he's commanding us to stay away from lying, or from creating falsehood, or from taking a bribe, which we know that these are the patterns of lying, right? You take a bribe, and then after you take a bribe, you want to make money off of Anthony. So I'm going to get together with Stephen here and say, listen, I'm going to give you $2,000, but when I confront Anthony, or when I take him to court, you as the judge, you look at my favor. God detests lying, falsehood, and he commands us to abstain from practices that would violate his command. Abstaining from lying, from bearing false witness. And our dear brother Calvin, I think, hit it on the nose when he addressed the situation to the word against your neighbor. He says, quote, do not limit the scope in seeing against your neighbor only in the ninth commandment. It seems that a better understanding is You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, it narrows the application so that it is wrong to covet your neighbor's house or wife, but acceptable to covet your enemy's house or wife. So we see that distinction is not the right definition. But we are not to bear false witness at all, whether neighbor or enemy. And Christ even tells us, he takes it up a notch and says, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you.
See? I wanted to share this with you. I figured you'd like this. Just last week, I was listening to something, and we talked about the Samaritan, seeing the guy injured on the side of the road, the Samaritan. And one of the questions that the guy asked is, like, what was Christ saying? Because a lot of times we focus on the Samaritan, but who was the neighbor?
Amen.
It was his enemy who was the neighbor.
Amen, amen. You all heard that? His enemy was the neighbor, about the Good Samaritan. And today, we're living in a world that makes money off these kinds of lies. You know, as we mentioned above, the culture feeds on keeping up with the Kardashians. It feeds on things like TMZ or The Wendy Show. You know, shows that glorify gossip. Even pit stops, doing food shopping with my family, I've seen magazines with the title Brad Pitt Affair, Real Insights, turn to page 8. But as bearers of truth, we must be able to discern what is news and what is gossip. What is news and what is gossip? So how should Christians in the church respond to gossip in the church? What do you guys think? How should we respond to gossip in the church?
I think one of the best ways is to just let the person who is sharing something that they shouldn't, to let them know that the person that they're talking about is not there to speak for themselves. And so this would not be a proper conversation. Or
amen.
I think just raising the person's awareness, because sometimes I think people unintentionally gossip, and we have to cycle them back to the way of God.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. And that's where I'm getting to. So we are to refuse it, to rebuke it, and to redirect it to Christ. Refuse it, rebuke it, and to redirect it to Christ. Psalms 141, verse 3. If somebody could read that for me out loud. Psalms 141, verse 3.
Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch, O Lord, over my lips.
Amen. The psalmist is saying to put a door. And we know that with doors, you can lock the doors, because we're easily tempted as frail human beings to want to hear, really? Did Marvin really say that? So the scriptures constantly speak about not associating ourselves with the gossipers. Of course, we are to confront them with love. But if they continue and refuse to repent, we must keep ourselves at a distance. Spurgeon, as we consider him, one of the prince of preachers, said, a lie can travel half a way around the world while truth is putting its shoes on. He also said, if you want the truth to go around the world, you must hire an express train to be pulled. But if you want a lie to go around the world, it will fly. It is as light as a feather and a breath. will carry it. And that brings to mind, does that bring to mind James chapter 3 about the tongue? On how the tongue is a small member of the body, but can cause a fire that lights up a forest. So what kinds of lies are seen culturally today as acceptable? The ability to choose their gender, and that would be self-deception, brother.
Let's say what we call lies now, we probably call political analysis, and we probably do it in our own lives. It's like, well, I think this person may have done this for this reason, da, 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 da. So we put a nice name to it, saying, well, I'm just analyzing this in a commentary form, rather than that. And basically, it's like, well, that's probably true, and it's going on as analysis.
Amen. Brother Stephen? Ralph, sorry. Everyone's a good person. We've all heard that. You know, he had a good heart, but he was a murderer. but what about white lies? What about stretching the truth, which we would call exaggeration? What about intentional deception, Pastor? Absolutely.
That's something that's really sinful in any Christian ministry when we exaggerate numbers.
Amen. And yes. You can say that a little. Amen. So those are considered half-truths. Half-truths. And those are good. We can speak about many, many cultural lies that are acceptable.
Well, I got a question for you. Speaking about lies, you're talking about half-lies and stuff. What about Rahab the harlot, who told a lie, but she was counted as, you know, righteous for it? How did that deal with that?
So we're actually going to get into that.
Good,
and the question will be, so you guys pay attention, is it ever morally permissible to lie? Pastor? Yes, and I forgot to mention that, you know, this commandment, we can see that courtroom setting. You know, we visualize that courtroom setting with the judge, and the person that is bearing false witness knows in their heart that what they're accusing the person of is a lie. And Pastor, you're totally right on that. Did I see another hand up? We would have to obey God's commandments. Who would we? Then that brings another question: Who are we honoring? Are we honoring? Do we want to honor God at His word, or do we want to honor man who constantly is at fault? You know, and as and we'll get to the question that Stephen asked, but we as Christians, as image bearers of the truth, at all costs, must say the truth. Because we know that lying is a sin. And it's difficult, and it's easy to say, I can easily say, no, you have to tell the truth. But when you're in that position, you have to ask the question within yourself, who do I want to honor? And who do I represent? Because that supervisor maybe finds out, hypothetically speaking, that you actually lied to her. So now your job is on the line. You see? So we want to be able to tell the truth and maybe have a conversation to the friend. Listen, I serve the Lord, and I have to tell the truth. Because it's better. There's a proverb that says that the truth of a true friend wounds. And the kisses of gossipers actually do more harm. And we will be tested, you know. We're talking about not lying. I guarantee you by tonight, an opportunity will rise throughout the week for you to lie. As small as telling, I put the clock 10 minutes ahead, and my wife asked me this morning, what time is it? I said, it's 10:30. And I immediately was just, I'm sorry, it's not 10:30, it's 10:20, you know? So as small as that may seem harmless, but in the eyes of God, is detestable.
Sometimes you
can
change that clock to get
to You have to. So out of the cultural lies that are acceptable today, we're going to speak about stretching the truth, white lies, and intentional deception. Yes.
Amen.
Katsumi? You see how a lie needs bodyguards? A lie commits to another lie. Sister. We've just kind of like, it's like we'll say, "Hi, how are you doing?" "I'm doing fine." And it's kind of just like, you know, second nature. It comes out. We really don't take that into consideration. And those, Kautume, are opportunities too where we could share the gospel with a coworker as they develop the story and because they're opening to us, you know. So stretching the truth. A man worked for a carpenter one summer between college semesters. Being the inexperienced and apprentice, occasionally he would cut the board too short. Seeing that he wasted a good board, his frustrated boss would reply, "Get the wood stretcher." The point, or the boss's point, wood doesn't stretch. Neither does the truth. Once stretched, it is no longer the truth. It is crooked. It is devious talk. It is false. To say, for those who like fishing, "I've caught a 10-pound fish," when reality it was a 2-pound fish. But I don't want you to confuse this with a hyperbole, if I'm saying it correct. That word right there is used in scripture. We see Christ, you know, correcting a brother. He says, "Take the log out of your eye." A log? You know, but those are not used for deception. It's to intentionally exaggerate to make a point. Now, when we exaggerate to look good and to lie, that's totally different. Do we all understand that?
Can you describe a little bit more? Because I know some people say, "Hey, I need a 10-foot board," when actually they only need like a 9.7-foot board. Is that all right or is that not all right? Because I think sometimes you get so legalistic and the person just asks for a generality.
Yeah, I guess that would fall under, I guess, estimation. Okay. You're estimating, maybe I need 10. But you're not in your heart saying, let me make him work an inch or a foot longer intentionally to even though I know he doesn't need to do that.
So you're saying, like, when there's an intention to deceive, when it's wrong?
Right. So we're all guilty of doing this, of stretching the truth. And when we see that in Numbers too, that Numbers 13, we receive a bad report from the land, the spies. They exaggerated the truth, saying that they were giants and that Israel was small grasshoppers. So we must speak the truth in love. And white lies, white or black, a lie is a lie. We must avoid white lies, like the pastor says, that fall under flattery. It's hurting someone's feelings in order to make them feel better about themselves. We'll say things like, "The dress is nice. Dinner will be ready in 5 minutes," when it's really 20. "I thought I sent you an email, but I'll send it again," but you never sent it. You know, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Intentional deception. We see this with Ahab, King Ahab and Jezebel, who wanted Naboth's vine, and he killed Naboth. Jezebel sent him to be killed so that he could have something that didn't belong to him. And they use false testimony against Naboth to have him killed. So let us not sell ourselves to untruth, but let us say with David, you know, you desire truth in the innermost being, and the hidden parts you make me know wisdom. Let truth be in our hearts and in our souls. And we must ask ourselves before we respond, am I going to respond Christ-like, or am I going to respond Satan-like? So we must pray for our leaders as they are constantly taking bribes from politicians, from judges, and people who have enormous amount of money. We must pray, for we know Romans 13 tells us that God has placed them in those governing authority over us. We must pray that they do not take advantage of the poor or people like us. For we know that he who justifies the wicked is like an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. Point number three, a truthful heart is required for entrance into God's kingdom. As stated earlier, God cannot lie. Nevertheless, let us take a look and let us revisit Adam and Eve when God created them. How did they respond to God? They were in perfect unity. They enjoyed their marriage towards one another, and they enjoyed serving God on a day-to-day basis until we see the serpent deceiving Eve. And the Bible talks about they were naked and ashamed. Naked and ashamed. I want you to really think about that. Until Satan came and the heart of man was totally depraved, wicked. And one little sin, as we say, or one little lie, but this one little lie removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. It separated them from God. And we know that that's what sin does. It separates us from enjoying our relationship with God. We know that one little lie is worthy of death. Human integrity was lost in the garden. And we say that God stated in man's heart is continually evil. Who can sojourn? This is based off Psalm 15. Who can sojourn? Who can abide in God's tent? Who can dwell on his holy hill? Who is the question? None of us can. Only Christ. And we see Psalm 15, Christ completes that messianic psalm to the T, because he fulfills everything. He has clean hands. He has clean heart. He laid down his life for truth. And because of him, now we are able to abide with God forever. And as we look at Psalms 15, is a reflection of the Ten Commandments. If you go through Psalm 15 and ask yourself, have I done this 100%? Have I committed to this? And we see that we fall short. So we'll go through the application and conclusion. In Christ, we put away lying practices because we have out on the new self. It is easy for us to lie without any remorse before we were children of God. But the mark of the believer is that he will tell the truth, that there will be a change in him to want to see truth prevail. We have put off lying and put on truth through the aid of the Comforter, because we cannot do this on our own. Not by might, not by power, but through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to put lying away and to obey his commandments. So how can we say we love God if we don't obey his commandments? We must love God through the power of the Spirit. John calls us liars if we do not obey Christ's commands, such as putting off lying, falsehood, and deceit. This does not mean we are incapable of lying, for we know that we fall short, but we must run to Christ the moment we see ourselves just strained. Pastor? Yes. So when we ask ourselves, are we Christ-like? Because we hear that a lot, right? Was that Christ-like? Or we'll say things like, what would Jesus do? Or how would he react? But ask ourselves before, and the Bible tells us, be slow to speak, but be quick to listen. Are we being Christ-like? Or are we being Satan-like? For we know he's the father of lies. Amen? John Owen also said, be killing sin. Always be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. I would like to end by showing you Christ, by pointing to Christ. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Another version says, tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. And this would answer Stephen's question about Rahab and other examples about, is it morally permissible to lie? And it is never morally permissible to lie, for God cannot lie. And Christ, this scripture debunks the fact that you have to tell the truth, you have to lie when the Nazis are looking for your family, or at the time, the Jewish people, to lie to them and divert them. We must trust in God. When we lie, we do not reflect God, and we do not put our faith in him as we should. And we see that if Christ, the high priest, was tempted in every way that we were, that means that he had to lie. He had to lie, but that would just contradict his nature. Do we understand that? Am I being clear on that? No?
Give me one second here.
Okay.
It says here, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, but she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. I'm looking at this because I've asked this question before. If she was unrighteous, God would not have honored her in this. And she protected God's servants. And when Pastor Bob talked about this commandment, from what I'm understanding,
does.
That's where I'm coming from.
Right. And So I was listening to a sermon years ago by a Scottish preacher from North Carolina. Alistair Begg is a story in Scotland how there was a boy in his class growing up whose father was an alcoholic and a drunk. And everybody in town knew he was an alcoholic and drunk because he was always at the tavern, you know, heeled over. The whole family was embarrassed over. So one day, little John, as I say, was in class, and the teacher, was with Ben, and she was saying, "Hey, Johnny, wasn't that your father last night out in the streets, drunk as a skunk, and heeled over in the middle of the street, making a fool of himself?" And he said, "No, that wasn't my father." Because I think the idea there is that he was seeking to honor his father, which would be the greater moral obligation at that point, the fifth commandment. She was seeking to humiliate him and make a fool of him and his family. At that point, she didn't deserve to know the truth. So I think what we have to realize is that there are certain times where people want the truth to exercise evil. Calamity. It's not a matter of not trusting God. It's a matter of understanding what the greatest moral and ethical obligation is on us at that point. Amen.
That's the best way I can do it.
Amen. I wanted to correct that it is a debate, like the pastor said. Like Augustine, he believed that we should never lie no matter the cause and fully trust in God. But then we had Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who actually experienced that and attested to, lying for a greater good. I would say that we must trust in God's word, just as the Daniel's men who said, if God is willing to save us, if not, we will honor God. And the heart is wickedly deceitful. Who can know it but only God? You know, and the Bible talks about lean on to, not unto your own understanding, but trust the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct us in his righteous path. So to end, I want to say that Christ went to the ultimate to lay down his life for you and me, to save us from the perils of sin, from the justice and wrath of God, and he gave us his righteousness. So now when the Father sees Christ on the cross, he sees our wretched lives hanging on that cross. And when the Father sees you and me, he sees Christ in us. So there's no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Consider ways to honor God and avoid lying, which are detestable. In these ways, we can love truth and hate lies. Psalms 119, verse 163 says, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. And I encourage you to pray, God, let me love the things you love, and let me hate the things you hate. We must constantly fill our hearts with truth. Philippians 4:8 tells us, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think on these things. To be speakers of truth, we must fill our hearts with truth, especially with God's word. Another way to avoid lying and deceit is to stay away from falsehood, as we mentioned. To also avoid people and influences known to lie and deceive. We must be careful not to associate ourselves with those who refuse to repent. That's the key of a lying tongue. Sure, we must help them see their sin, but if they refuse to repent, we must remain at a distance. Let us live the truth of who we are in Christ and speak the truth of what God has done for us in Christ. God bless you all. Any questions? Thank you.
A good lesson. Thank you for your time and energy, and thank you everybody for being here to support our brother. It's just good to see how many young men God is raising up and giving abilities to teach, and I want to thank you, brother, for doing a good job and a difficult subject, and there's could be discussion, but you did a good job. All right. Any questions before we end or comments? All right, we'll dismiss. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this time and opportunity we have to meet together. And Lord, thank you, Father, for, Lord, showing us the way of truth. And that is the gospel. The truth is that we're sinners, and the truth is we need a Savior. And the truth is that you save to the uttermost all those who call upon your name. Thank you for this beautiful truth, which we love, which we promote, which we proclaim. And God, help us to be imitators of Christ, and that we would speak the truth in love, Lord, being wise and loving and gracious in all our dealings, and always being reminded that the truth prevails and the truth will set us free. Thank you, Lord God. Please bless us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.